Well, good morning. I hope all of you are excited to get into God's Word with me. It is a pleasure to worship with you and to get this opportunity to share from the book of James. That is the study that we are in. We're in that book in the New Testament, and we're a couple weeks in. If you're new to us, that's fantastic. We are excited you guys are here, and I would love to get to know you, love to meet you. I'm new as well. This is one of my first weeks here, and so my parents are in town. They're here somewhere. I see them right over there, and so please harass them and give them a hard time and show them how much we love them. All right, so last week, let me just go over and cover what we talked about. Last week, we are in the book of James. We covered chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 last week, and we noted that of all the descriptions that James, the author, could have used to describe himself, of everything that he could have said about himself, he chose to say, I am a slave, the slave of God and of Jesus Christ, who happened to be his half-brother. So that's a fantastic thing that he would choose to say, I am a slave. Of all the things he could have said, that's what he said. He is talking to a group of Jewish believers who have been expelled from their territory with their homes. They are refugees. His message was, in those first four verses, whenever you encounter, or we said, fall into trials, whenever that happens, you are to consider or make that your commanding thought. That is your leading thought, is to consider those trials all joy. And there was a reason for that. Why would you consider these trials all joy? Because you know something. What do you know? You know that the testing of your faith is producing endurance, perseverance. We talked about endurance not just being the ability to withstand difficulty, but also to give blows back yourself while you are going through these trials. You aren't just taking on difficult things and enduring through them. You actually have the endurance to fight back after that has happened. We finish then by reminding ourselves that Jesus didn't just give us this message, he walked this message. We talked about Hebrews 12:2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had a trial to go through, but he didn't just look at the trial, he saw through the trial, above the trial, to the joy that was before him, namely, that he would have us, that salvation would come to us, and that we would be with him forever. So, he didn't just give us this message, he actually lived it. He saw through, spiritually saw through the trial, to the joy that was past it. And then we concluded, as we think about our pain, and as we think about the way that we have trials and difficulties and struggles of our own, the appropriate way to handle those is to accept the reality of the pain. Let's accept the fact that it's happening, but let's not just focus on the pain. Let's look through or above spiritually to the joy that is coming our way, the blessing that God is going to give us because of the trial, through the trial. So we endure the blows, but we also throw our own blows back. So that is what we talked about last week. Now, before we jump into today's text, I want us to imagine and think about what it would be like for today to be a refugee today. Right now, there are scores and scores of people who are fleeing the Middle East. They're fleeing Africa. They're getting in boats. They're sailing across the Mediterranean in rafts, trying to get to Europe. And their homes have been taken from them. There's war-torn countries. There's poverty. There's all sorts of reasons why these people are fleeing and going to Europe in this case. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine taking, if you're a mother who your husband has died, you have three kids, and you are just trying to get to Europe. I know there's a lot of political stuff about what should we let them in. Just forget about that and just think for now. Just focus in on the people that are innocent in this and trying to find refuge. Imagine what that would be like. Think about what that would be like to get your child or your children and to get on a raft to get to another continent because you think it's going to be better for you. And it's so bad where you are that you have to do that. This is a reality that some people face today. It'd be difficult, right? When they got to Europe, if you were there and they got to Europe and you were accepting them in, because we're talking about innocent people here right now, just go with me if you have your own political ideas on that. Just go with me for a second. If you were there and you were accepting these people in and they had just made this crazy trip, what would you tell them? How would you talk to them? How would you approach them? Sympathy, compassion, consoling. You'd try to get them counseling, right? They've just gone through a tragedy, an ordeal that is unbelievable. You would be compassionate and give them so much sympathy for what they've just gone through. Now, what do you think James is going to say to these refugees? What would you anticipate? What would you think that he's going to say? All right, we have some people that have been kicked out of their homes, not just because it's difficult, but because they're actually being threatened with death. You could die if you stay at home. So here's a whole bunch of refugees that are out of the country. They've left their homelands. He's writing a letter to them. What do you think he's going to say? Is he going to give them a bunch of sympathy and compassion? Surprisingly, here's the first thing I want to talk about in our passage today. What he doesn't talk about, what he doesn't spend his time on is sympathy or compassion. He doesn't really go there a whole lot. He talks a little bit about it, and he mentions and throws it in a little bit. He's definitely sympathetic, but he has a bigger message for them. He has something that he thinks is more important than them hearing his sympathy and his compassion. He wants to tell them something different. Why would you choose not to talk about it? These people are going through a hard time. Why are you talking about something else? Here's the reason. James doesn't see them as primarily refugees. That happens to be the circumstance they're in. He views them as spiritual soldiers in the middle of a battle. Okay? That is who they really are. That is their primary role. That is their primary situation. There is a spiritual reality. He has put on the glasses that we talked about in the last couple times. He's put on those spiritual glasses, and he sees the truth. You are a soldier in a battle, and what you need is not coddling. What you need is coaching. You don't need sympathy as much as you need strength right now. You're in a battle. Like if you're off somewhere fighting a war, and the bullets are flying, do we need to get out the psychiatrist's chair and have you lie down? And how are you feeling about the bullets that are flying past your head? Tell me about that. What got you here? Tell me about your history and what's going on. Why do you feel this way? No, that doesn't help at all, right? That's not the purpose when you're in a fight. The fight is the main thing, and we are trying to help you avoid that. We don't need to have you sit down on a couch. We need to say, get up, soldier, on your feet. We got to go. Take the next hill, whatever it is, you know. That is the point that James is getting at. What these people need is spiritual coaching in what they ought to do because they're in the middle of a fight. Now, why do I take the time to talk about that? One, it's interesting and I think it's important. But two, it's very, very different than what you are hearing and what this culture and our society is moving towards. There's been a significant push lately towards people being victims and being kind of the main thing that we're pushing as a society lately. There's been a lot of victimhood presented. Before I talk about that, though, let me talk about a few things that this approach, what James is doing, tells us. Here's a few things. Number one, the spiritual glasses look past, through, above your circumstances. So whatever circumstances you're in, positive or negative, when you are looking through those glasses, you are looking through, past, above those circumstances. Number two, now is not the time for woe is me. In our life as Christians, now is not the time for woe is me. Now is the time for action. Now is the time for battle and for us to do that. There will be a time And don't hear me saying sympathy is wrong, compassion is wrong. I'm not saying that. There is a time for that. And specifically, that's when we get to heaven. And we are promised Christ is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. We're going to get that. That is coming. We are going to get washed with sympathy and compassion. But right now, we got to fight. We got to fight on our hands. Therefore, what you need is strength now through those trials. You need strength to do what God has called you to do. And you need that strength to find joy. Unfortunately, giving you sympathy, giving you compassion is a positive thing, but it does not bring you joy. It just brings that person alongside you, and you have a companion in your sorrow, which is good, but that doesn't get you past the trial to joy. And we gain our strength by embracing Christ. So if you want strength, if you want to fight your battle, the battle that God has called you to, you need the strength to endure, and that comes by being obedient. So James is going to focus this whole book is almost entirely, here's a bunch of commands, here's a bunch of things to do. That's why he's doing it, because that is what gives you the power and the endurance and the strength to do what God has called you to do in this fight that we're in. All right, back to this kind of movement that's been happening. It's more prominent for sure for younger people. It's gained a lot of momentum, and it's really crashing down pretty heavy on some younger folks. So this idea of victimhood, I'm a victim, I need sympathy and compassion to deal with everything, has really developed for a lot of our younger audiences. And so if you're out in the public school, you see this a lot with the teenagers that are going through. Even the college students these days are having a difficulty with this. Why has this come? I don't have time, and this is not the place to go into it a whole lot, but basically two things have happened, and I'll talk to you about what then the response is. The first thing is that psychology has gotten very good and has made a lot of effort and made a lot of headway in telling us where problems come from. It's done a really good job. So we know, hey, this has caused this, and that's where your problem's coming from. Secondly, postmodern thought has kind of taken over the philosophy of kind of everything and said, we only have access to subjective reasoning. We don't have access to the objective. We can't tell what the absolute truth is. And so I have my perspective, you have your perspective, but then that means we don't have a shared absolute truth morality that we're going off of. All right? So here's what that ends up looking like. We like science. Science is telling us, it's quasi-science, psychology, but we call it science. It's telling us, here's where your problem came from. But you really don't have anywhere to fix it now. Because we can't agree on what's right and what's wrong, and so I have my things that I think are wrong, and you have yours, and so there's no real answers to what to do with your problems. We know where they came from, but we don't know how to fix them. So if you're in that situation, and you've been told, this is where my problem comes from, this is where it originated, and I don't know exactly where to fix it, how do you take the sympathy and compassion that has been driving this? I think that's been a fantastic part of this, is that actually this is coming from a place of sympathy and compassion. That's a positive thing. But when you are using sympathy and compassion to fix a problem, the only places you can go are blaming other people and pointing fingers. How else can you fix problems by having somebody be compassionate to you? It just causes you to go, you're the reason why I'm messed up and I have all these problems, and it just ends up like it's all their fault. And no one knows how to get out of it. So that's not fixing problems. That's not solving anything. That's not helpful. Okay, what we need is a way to get through those things and out of those things. All right? Sympathy and compassion are important. They are virtuous. But me coming alongside you and entering in your situation is just me coming along and into your problem. I haven't solved your problem by entering into your problem. I'm right there with you. So what we need is something more, and this is what James is going to talk about. So the rest of the book, the whole context of what we're talking about, James is going to give us the answers. He's going to tell us, this is how you get out of these problems. This is what you do to get through these, because he's coming from what Christ has said. So, did I say sympathy is wrong? No. Did I say compassion is a wrong thing? No, I didn't say that. What I said was, if you're using sympathy or compassion to get your problem solved, that's not a good way to go. It's not meant to do that. All right, let's get to our text. Let's go to James. So, James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Notice, again, this is for all of these exiles. This is what he's telling them. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I'm going to go verse 5 through 11, and then we're going to dissect it. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother, and now he's on to a new subject. There's kind of that one subject that we just handled. Now he's going to handle another subject. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So, we're in chapter 1. What James is doing is he's setting up kind of an introduction to the entire book. And he's going to have a quick introductory statement, a few little lines about each of the different topics that he's going to talk about later. So the first topic was, what do you do with trials? The second one is, if you need wisdom, how do you get it? This third one that we just handled, 9 through 11, is talking about the rich and the poor. All of these he's going to come back to later and talk in more detail later on in the book. So let's handle this first one here. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, here's the situation. This is in the context of conflict and trials. So, if you ever encounter yourself in one of these trials, in one of these difficult situations, and you are lacking wisdom, what do you do? What should you do? What ought you to do? Well, here we go. Let him ask of God. That's what you ought to do. So, when you find yourself, I don't know what to do, I'm struggling here, God. I don't really know. I don't think I have the wisdom right now to handle this difficult situation. And it could be something small or it could be something tremendously awful. Whatever the case is, if you need wisdom, you are to go to God and ask him to give it to you. Ask, actually, in this case, is in the imperative, meaning it's a command. Go. Ask. When this happens, go do this. Ask God. So if you want to learn more about the wisdom and more about asking God, you're going to hit those sections in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. So if you want to look those up and get ahead, that's where those are. But back to this. This is God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him, given to him. All right, if you don't know what reproach means, it's an expression of rebuke or disapproval. So I'm going to rebuke you or disapprove of the fact that you are asking. This is the fear that God would do this. Now, here's another example where James is going to talk about a lie that your flesh wants to tell you. You're going to get some lies here. He's going to talk about some lies and he's going to give you the truth. Remember we talked about those glasses? All right, here's a few lies that your flesh wants to tell you. God is going to reproach you because you lack wisdom. I'm supposed to have wisdom. God's told me to be wise. I find myself in this situation. I don't have wisdom. God's going to be upset. He's going to reproach me. He's going to disapprove, or he's going to rebuke me for not having wisdom. So then the feeling is, then you stay away from God because he's going to be upset about that. So I need to hide back here. That's a lie, all right? That is a straight lie that God is going to reproach you for not having wisdom. Here's your second lie. God will reproach me for asking him for good things. I didn't have this. My dad was fantastic. But some of you have had dads where you go and ask for a good thing, and he's like, man, you're always asking for stuff, and I can't understand why you can't do that on your own. And I don't know. I don't know what my family situation was not like that. But some of you have come from a place where you went and asked for good things from your parents or people above you, and you got reproached for it. You got reprimanded for it. You got looked down on, and that was a painful time for you to ask for something good. Your flesh is going to tell you, if you go to God, he's going to be upset that you don't have it all together. That's a lie. Here's the truth. God knows you lack wisdom, and he wants to give it to you. So you have an open door, all right? Here's the other truth. God wants to give you good things. And even above wanting to give you good things, he wants you to come ask him for it. Because you know what that means? It means you trust him. It means you love him. When you feel open to go ask God for something, that shows that you care about him, that you love him. My daughter feels free to come ask me for the craziest stuff. Right? She's two. And she just, Daddy, I want this. I want, you know, whatever it is that her two-year-old mind wants. She feels free to come and ask me that because she knows I love her. And she knows that I want to give her good things. And for the most part, I'll give her a lollipop. Like it was a lollipop yesterday. I want a lollipop. I want a lollipop. How do you say no to that, by the way? Some of you that are older and have been down that road, come talk to me. Because I got a cute one here, and it's going to be difficult to say no. But there's going to be times where I need to say no. But usually, when it's good for her, I want to give that to her. Jesus had the same thing to say about God and who he is. He says this in Matthew 7:9-11. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, wow, that's a statement, right? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? God wants to give you good gifts. He wants to lavish it on you. Did I just make that part up? No, I didn't. Generously, he gives generously to all without reproach. That's what the text says. Generously means generously or liberally or openly or freely. God lavishes on us. He wants to just lavish on us freely and openly and happily. Give us good things. That's what he wants to do. Without reproach. God is not going to reproach you for, oh, here he is again, asking for something. Here he is again in a trial. No, he's like, ha ha, great, it's about time. He's coming and talking to me about this. I want to give him the help he needs. Now, next verse. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. So here's your caveat. It's not just that you go and ask. It's that you ask in faith without any doubting. Because this whole thing, remember, is about faith. Your whole spiritual life is about whether you have faith or not. If you have faith, that's your demonstration of love to him. So when you believe in God, when you are asking in faith, you are whole and connected. You're not lacking anything. When you are doubting, that is when you are fractured and disjointed. Are you allowed to doubt? Is that something that God's okay with, or is he not okay with that? Well, it's kind of a trick question. He doesn't want you to doubt. But if you doubt, you're in very good company. So here are some people that doubted in the scriptures. Elijah, John the Baptist, Peter. It's a pretty good list, right? It's a pretty strong list. Those are some heavy hitters in the Bible history. All of them doubted. Elijah, he just has the showdown with the prophets of Baal. God brings down fire. They destroy the prophets. Total success. Within days, he's hiding in a cave, worried about Jezebel. Like, horrified, terrified that Jezebel is going to kill him. He just faced 450 prophets, an entire culture that has gone with these prophets. He stands up to them, has success. Then one little lady, who happens to be the queen, wants to kill him, and he's like, oh, terrified. God, kill me now. He's talking about being suicidal. That's the way the text reads. He's like, God, I'm ready to go. Just take me now. That's doubting. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one that says before anybody, talking about Jesus, there is the one. That is the man that I've been talking about. Here he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Before anybody knows anything about Jesus, that's what he's saying. And then later on, John's in prison, and he sends a delegation. You know what the delegation asked Jesus? Are you the one, or should we look for another? That's like the exact opposite of what you've been telling everybody, John. Why are you asking this? Well, he's in prison. This doesn't look the way he thought it was going to look. Peter, I'm your guy. I'm all for you, Jesus. I'll follow you everywhere. Then he denies Christ three times. Let's look at how God handled each of those doubting cases. So if you're someone who is faithful, you have faith, but sometimes you doubt, look at how God handles these situations. With Elijah, he's hiding away. He goes in this cave. Lord isn't in a strong wind that is rending the rocks. He's not in the earthquake. There's a fire that comes. He's not in there. And then the text says God is there in a gentle breeze. And he comes and says, Elijah, what are you doing, man? I know you're worried about this. I've got you. And you're not alone. I've got these other prophets that haven't left me. Gentleness. John the Baptist. John's question, the delegation, are you the one or should we look for another? Jesus says, look at all the stuff that I'm doing. This is exactly what God wants us to do. Yeah, I'm the one, essentially. And then he goes on and says this. Let me read it here if I got it down. He says, truly, this is in the same context of John questioning, is he the Messiah? Truly, I say to you, Jesus is saying this, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. In the context of John questioning everything, Jesus declares, there has not been anyone greater than John the Baptist. Peter, he denies Christ. First thing that, not the first thing, but one of the first things that Jesus does is, hey, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. Oh, man. Jesus, why you got to go three times? That's like the three denials I had. Ugh. But then he says, feed my sheep. In the context of, hey, remember when you denied me? Remember that? Now you're in charge. Now you get to shepherd my sheep. This is the way God handles those that have faith but have doubts. The faithful who doubt. He is generous. He is soft. He is gentle. He is correcting, but he loves you. So, if you are among the faithful who doubts, that's how God treats you. That's how God feels. So you can approach him. There's a difference between being faithful and having doubts and never having faith at all. Those are two different things. So, it's okay to have some doubts. Don't stay in them. Get out of that. You want to be faithful. But if you are among the faithful who has doubts, you're in good company. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It's impossible to please God without faith. You can't please God without faith. That is the goal, is for you to be faithful to him. Because involved in that is you understand it exists and that he is someone that gives to those that need it. So, why would God give you something when you think he's not going to? When you ask him and you don't think he's going to give it to you. That's disjointed. That's not the way you're supposed to think. That's thinking without the spiritual lenses. So this is his description of those who doubt. Again, he's gonna contrast being whole and complete when you have the spiritual glasses on and being disjointed and fractured when you don't. So, four, the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Two different things happening. Double-minded. I love God, but then I'm acting this way. It doesn't make sense. God wants us to be whole and to be powerful and strong in the way that we act. So if you love God, it follows that you will hold tight to faith. Hold tight to that. When you ask of God, when you come to him, believe he's going to give it to you because he promises he will. All right, next section here. We're almost done. Verse 9, he's going to handle another topic. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. So that first section, the brother of humble circumstance, that's a poor person. Humble circumstances. What is that person supposed to do? Glory in his high position. That's backwards. That's different than what you would expect, right? The poor person is to glory, exalt, be prideful in his high position. And the rich man, the meaning there in the Greek is a rich man, is to glory in his humiliation. His humiliation. Here's a lie. Here's a lie that you're going to be tempted to believe. Wealth is better than poverty. That makes me better. If I have more money, then I'm better than if I don't. Truth. Wealth brings extra temptations and makes being spiritual more difficult. It's actually more difficult to be spiritual if you have more money. Why is this an advantage for the poor person? When you have money, there are these extra temptations. There's all this stuff that you have to take care of and all these balls that you have to juggle to keep them all going. And it's really tempting to focus on that and to take your eyes off of Christ and what he's doing and the spiritual truths that are out there. If you don't believe me, here are some verses. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's harsh. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Sometimes when you go after money, you are piercing yourself with many griefs. It's like you're taking a knife and stabbing yourself with it. That's what Paul says to Timothy. The struggle in this life is to focus on the spiritual. And if you are solely focused on money and gaining wealth and comfort in this life, you're not looking at what's important. This is Jesus' message, Matthew 19, verses 23 through 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say it to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is difficult for the rich to make it, spiritually speaking. It is harder for them." I don't know if this is going to fit in this context, but more money, more problems. Biggie Smalls. That doesn't mean that what we're saying is not that you shouldn't pursue money. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying don't pursue money. It's bad to pursue money. What we're saying is it just leads to more temptation. It makes it more difficult for you. It's really easy to get your focus off when you are pursuing money rather than other things. Now, if you are using your money and you are the master of money, and it's the Father that you love rather than the money, then you are able to use your money and use the wealth that God has given you for good purposes. James is going to come back to this topic. He's going to talk about it in chapter 2. Half of chapter 2 is all about this topic. And chapter 5. Here's what he says then about the person, what's possible to happen to a rich person. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. In the middle of the pursuit of money or power or fame, whatever it is, in this case money, a rich person will die. It's going to happen at some point. So, don't be the person that is pursuing those things at the expense of what God has told you. Jesus told a parable about a shrewd manager. So this manager is about to be fired because he's doing a bad job. So he thinks to himself, this is in Luke 16, he says, and I say to you, make friends. Oh, I'm sorry, that's later on. Verse 3, the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And so he starts taking everybody and says, hey, how much do you owe my master? Oh, okay, take it and make that half. And so this person's like, hey, fantastic. Now I owe half of this. And he goes and does this with several people. So all these people are happy with this manager. He's like, look, my master's firing me anyway. I might as well make some friends on the way out. That's a terrible, awful thing to do. That's not good, right? That's not moral, but what that is shrewd. That's wise in the sense that here's something that doesn't matter. I'm going to utilize this for this over here that does matter. So, here's the idea for you. How can you take the wealth that God has given you that really doesn't matter to make things happen that do matter? In this case, he makes friends with it. He goes and makes some friends that after he's going to be without a job, there's some people that'll take him in because, man, you made life a lot easier for me. What can you do with your money to make a spiritual impact on other people? How can you utilize what God has given you? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Here you go. You cannot serve God and wealth. That's Jesus saying it. James has the same message. Don't serve money. So, both are to glory in their position. The person in poverty is to say, I actually am, it's easier for me to see the fact that this world is messed up because I'm in pain. And I can go to God and I can say, God, please get me out of this. And the rich person is to say, thank you, God, for taking care of my life here. And I pray that you would get my focus off of this and be able to utilize this for the higher purposes. That is how we are supposed to use this. So, in summary, for today, we need strength. Sympathy is good, but sympathy does not solve our problems. So we need strength because we are soldiers, not refugees who have just landed. Number two, God wants to give generously wisdom in our trials. So we ask in faith. And number three, the rich face extra temptations. So the poor recognize and capitalize on the fact that you have an advantage spiritually. And the rich ought to use their wealth shrewdly on things that are spiritual. Thank you very much, and let me pray, and we'll close out. Band will come up, and we will be done with our service. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word that gives us the truth that we need in the middle of our fight. I pray, God, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us the endurance to be able to take the blows, but also to give them back, God. I pray that we would be able to approach you. God, I just pray that we would in the middle of our struggles, not fall into those lies that tell us that you're unapproachable, that you're going to reproach us for having needs and wanting you to fill them. I pray, God, that we would be open and comfortable and feel at home coming to you, Lord. I pray that we would feel how much you love us and care for us as we go to you. We pray that there are lots of situations where we need wisdom, and we pray that you would give that to us. And I pray that you would give us discernment as to how to handle the money that you have given each and every one of us. I pray that we would utilize that, not for ourselves, not for what we want, but for what you want and what you find is important and meaningful. I pray that you'd be with us this following week, and we pray this all in your name. Amen.